on Thursday, we celebrated, as a Christian church, Ascension Day. That day that we recognized that Jesus Christ went away 40 days after the resurrection. He was lifted up into the clouds. So where is Jesus today? Where is Jesus? What's he doing? I think back, and the refrain goes through my mind, and I don't know the character, but it was the cartoon dog on one of the Bugs Bunny commercial or cartoons where he said, "Which way did he go? Which way did he go?" And we find ourselves sometimes going, where is Jesus and what is he doing? So let's pray, and we want to look at that question. Where is Jesus as we open the Word? Thank you, O God, for another opportunity to hear your Word preached. May we understand that the emphasis is not upon the preacher or the preaching, but the Word that is preached. May we, through your Spirit, hear that as living and active. May it cut into the dividing of joint and marrow. May we take it in. May we be soft-hearted for our hearts prepared by your Spirit to hear. May we hear. And may we glorify the one who wrote and gave these words to us. In fact, is the very Word. We thank you and we love you in Christ's name. Amen. In this ascension, and you may remember we read it last week, or you read it on Thursday, and now we see it again. Jesus in Acts 1 is lifted up in the clouds. So where is Jesus? But you know, the best interpreter of Scripture is Scripture. So when it says lifted up in clouds, where you look to figure out what does that mean would be the Scripture. And it's very clear, if you look in the Old Testament, clouds isn't so much saying that he went up like a hot air balloon, though that's true. The emphasis of clouds is in the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. A cloud was a symbol of the presence and direction of God. They knew God was present. It was symbolic of the presence and activity of God. And this is a fulfillment of prophecy. We see it in Psalm 110. We know it in Philippians 2, that this Jesus who descended would go through that period of humiliation and trial, which we heard in all the Scriptures today, and then he would be ascended, and that name would be given that's exalted above all names. Now, if you think about it, it's the ascension of Jesus that truly vindicated him. Now, I'm not in any way downplaying Easter and the resurrection. But other people had been resurrected, had they not? Lazarus was resurrected. Paul resurrected the young boy that fell asleep while he was preaching, because he was a long-winded, boring preacher, and the young man fell asleep, and he broke his neck, and Paul resurrected him. Others had, and in fact, can I give you the blessed hope? You're going to be resurrected one day. But Jesus Christ receives that full vindication when he is lifted up. And in Acts 1, in that ascension, it says the disciples just see him go, and an angel has to come and say, "Don't you guys need to be moving on?" Because they're looking, going, "Where did he go?" So let me ask you, where is Jesus today?
At the right hand of God.
We said it, didn't we? He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. That's what we pray. That's what the Scripture tells us. That's what we confess in the Apostles' Creed. He is seated at the right hand of God. But let's think about that a little bit biblically. When someone is sitting, when do you sit down? I sit when I'm tired, right? I sit down when I'm when I'm tired. Biblically speaking, when you sat down, you only sat down when your task had been finished. Jesus spoke on the cross, "It is finished." And now we see the vindication of that because he sat down. His work is finished. But he sat down, and that speaks about his authority as well, because right now you're sitting and I'm having to stand. But in the Oriental culture, if we were there, guess what would happen? I would sit down and you would stand, because it's a place of honor to sit. He not only finished his work, but he got a place of honor, of authority. He got to sit down. When a judge comes into her or his courtroom, do you remain seated?
No.
You stand up. And who gets to sit down? The judge, because it's her court or his court. It's a place of authority, and Jesus is seated, and it's a place of authority at the right hand of the Father. So let me ask you, that begs a question. Several of you very quickly told me, where is Jesus? You told me he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Where is the right hand of the Father? Well, you think about it. Where is the right hand of the Father? Let me ask you this. Where is God?
Everywhere.
Everywhere. See, brothers and sisters, I'm going to try to get you to see it's not biblical to think that Jesus is somewhere up on some throne, seated somewhere high above the heavenlies, and that's just where he is, and he's sort of just sitting there until he comes back. I'm going to suggest to you that Jesus Christ is actively involved in the living of life. Because sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty is not to be understood in a static or spatial way. It's to be understood that he has the full authority, and your right hand, what is your right hand? Your right hand is that hand of power. And we see it used that way in the Scripture. It is that which is actively involved. It's the place of action and power. And Jesus Christ is active in today's world. But didn't he go away? Didn't he promise, I'm going away? So how can Jesus Christ be with authority and activity involved in the work of the world and he not be here? Ever thought about that? How many of you have ever seen Jesus? Well, you can tell me later if you have. He's not here, but he says he's actively involved. So how is he? Let's look at the Scripture together. I'm going to suggest to you that Jesus Christ, as Paul says in Romans 5:17, is ruling as that vindicated, seated at the throne, right hand of God. He is ruling the earth today through his believers. In Romans 5:17, we're told that we are to reign in life through Christ. It doesn't say one day we'll reign. It doesn't say that there's coming a time that you're reigning. It says that you will reign in life through Christ. As one old commentator said, it's God's work, but it's our hands. Each one of you should be reigning in the stead of Jesus Christ. Turn with me and be ready to jump to a couple of scriptures. Turn with me to Numbers. It's in the Old Testament. It's the third book of the Bible. But I want you to see where this was an old prophecy. It was a hope. It's a fulfillment of a hope. And it only can be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Look in Numbers chapter 11, and it begins as a complaint that Moses turns on its head, verse 24. Numbers 11, verse 24. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. So there's this structure. Moses is the head honcho, the lawgiver. He's surrounding himself with 70 elders. And then verse 25. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied. Whenever the spirit comes upon you, you will speak forth the word of God with power. But they did not continue doing it. Verse 26. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the Spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, we call that a tattletale.
Yes.
Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake?" And this is that hope. Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on all of them. And Moses and the elders returned to the camp. This was the hope that Moses had. Not that the Spirit of God is just contained to those that have the right credentials and those that have the right level of authority and those that are set apart and recognized. He said, wouldn't it be wonderful if the Spirit of God was on everyone? And everyone spoke my word. Well, brothers and sisters, let me say, we're caught in between today. We're in between ascension, where Jesus Christ went up and is now at the right hand of God, that ubiquity of Christ is everywhere ruling, but he's doing it through us. And how he's going to do it? Guess what next Sunday is? Pentecost. It's that fulfillment of that hope that Moses had. Because at Pentecost we recognize that the reason why we can rule in life through Christ is because that Spirit that needs to empower us to do so is now on everyone. Boy, girl, man, woman, the Pentecost Spirit came to all of us who confess our Lord and Savior. It's upon us all. We are, as Martin Luther said, we're the mask of God. You ever put on a mask? When you put on a mask, let's say you put on a mask of Ronald Reagan. What do people see? I put on a mask of Ronald Reagan. Don't overthink that. I put on a mask of Ronald Reagan. What are you going to see? But who's behind that Ronald Reagan mask? Thomas. And Luther was really onto something, and we're going to see that we are the mask. God is behind us. They may see you, but because of the Spirit that's resting upon us, there's God. Now, God did that once before, right? Turn with me to Acts 17. You only have a couple more to worry about. So, Acts 17. I want to read you sort of a concept change. Because so much of the time we think that our call as a Christian is to do something big for God. That we need to do something for the Lord. That we need to serve God. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to suggest to you that you do not serve God. So hopefully that got your thinking up. So hold on with me. We don't. Because the Scripture tells us in Acts 17, verse 25, as Paul is speaking to in Athens. Let's begin in verse 24. "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by hand." Look in verse 25. "Nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." Paul will say later in Corinthians, everything we have, we got from God. So what type of audacity would it be for me to say, you know what, I'm really serving the Lord big time. What could I give to the Lord? What could I give to the one who has all? In a more crass way, it'd be like if I went to lunch with Bill Gates. Even if I picked up his tab. Have I done anything? No. We do not, and I want you to get this, we do not serve the Lord. God serves us. We've got to keep this in order, or we're going to, down the road, we're seeing it a little bit, we're going to have that backwards if we get this backwards. We are the recipients. Even this, we call this a service, right? This is the church service. This is the divine service. This is, we come to service. Who's doing the work here? The Lord is doing the work. The Lord is active. We come and we say amen. We come and we clap. We come and we praise. We come and we dance. We come and we do whatever. But we are watching the goodness of the Lord. We praise that. God serves us. What did Jesus Christ say? Did Jesus say, I came so that you guys could serve me? No, he said, I came to seek and to save those that are lost. I came as God to serve you. God serves us, and he did it. And this is where it's so important that you follow with us together. God did that through the incarnation. God put a mask on, didn't he? We read in the creed that Jesus Christ, that the Son of God is eternal. There was never a time that the Son of God, that Christ didn't exist. But there was a certain time that he put on a mask called Jesus of Nazareth, right? Where he was made man. And people saw Jesus. But guess what the scripture tells us? That in Jesus, all the fullness of God dwelt bodily, right? So they saw this man that looked like an average-looking guy in first century Palestine, and what believers knew, that this is not, this might be a mask of a man, but this is God in the flesh. And now, where we come in place, he calls us to extend the incarnation. I hope you're following this. He came once where he incarnated himself, or he hid himself in Jesus. And what everything Jesus did, the people that Jesus served, were they being interacted with by Jesus or by God? Both. You see that? Now, brothers and sisters, we are called, we now, and we receive the Holy Spirit. We'll see that with Pentecost. We receive the Holy Spirit. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And now we go forth and we further the incarnation. You see how Jesus Christ is operative in the world? He's operative in the world through you. We go and God serves us. We don't serve God. We serve others. There's a great song that Gabe and I were talking about, and I were printing off the lyrics, that talks about this. And it's a song by a group called Casting Crowns. And it's simply called, If We Are the Body. And it says, if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing them that there is a way? See, brothers and sisters, this is a rhetorical question because we are the body, right? Jesus Christ has his work in the world through us. And just like God hid himself in the flesh of an infant born in Bethlehem that ministered and served all the people that he met. So God continues to do his work in the world by hiding himself in the body of Christ as we go out. You see where you're on sacred ground? Do you see where you are a priest? Do you see where you have a special place? One more scripture, and then we'll talk about that, and then we're going to meditate upon it. Turn to Mark, the 10th chapter. See, God serves us, and we serve others. God was hidden in the body of a baby named Jesus, and God hides himself now in the body of Christ, named brothers and sisters in the Lord who go forth and serve others. We do what Jesus did. We go to seek and to serve. So Mark 10, wonderful paradigm shift. Showing why we don't operate as the world does. Look in verse 42, talking to his disciples. Right after James and John had asked, could they be at the right hand of God the Father? They wanted it from a different place of prestige than is actual. In verse 42, and Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. This is what they wanted. They wanted to be at that right hand so they could have this type of authority. Verse 43. But it shall not be so among you. I don't care if it works in the world. I don't care if this makes sense. I don't care if it's factually true. This is not the way it's going to be in my body. For in my body, picking up in the middle of 43, whoever would be great must be the servant. And whoever would be first must be slave of all. What's the basis of this? It's because that's what Jesus did. Verse 43. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The word for this is your vocation. If I went up to you and I talked about vocation, for those of you still working, for those of you who retired, if I ask you what your vocation is, if I ask the average person on the street, what is your vocation, what are they going to tell me? They're going to tell me what their what is.
Job.
Their job. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand your vocation and your job are not necessarily the same. Maybe you're blessed and they are. And that's a beautiful thing when they are. But your job is that which you do to put food on the table and clothes on your back and to take care of those physical needs. Paul's job was a tent maker. But he had a vocation. Vocation is that which, it comes from the Latin word vocare, or to hear. It's a calling. So let me ask you, do you know what you're called to do? Do you know what you're called to do? If it is the same as your job, praise be unto God. You've got a wonderful scenario that those of us who have the privilege of having our employment and our vocation being the same, that's wonderful. But for the most people, that may or may not be. To help you, I put, and this is not new to me, I put four areas that the church has always talked about where your vocation, your calling is. You have a vocation or a calling in your family. Are you a father? Are you a mother? Are you a husband? Are you a wife? Are you a son? Are you a daughter? Are you a brother or sister or grandparent or grandchild? That is a calling. You need to operate that in a way through the Spirit where Christ is hidden, where God is hidden behind you. So they may see people, but behind that mask is God. This is a holy calling, and you have it in the family. The second category, you also have it in the workplace or the school. You just can't go about as a believer in Christ and do your work and your schooling without an understanding that you are doing it in service to others. Remember years ago, those little bracelets that said, what would Jesus do? That's a wonderful sentiment. But it's not on a shallow level. It's not so much, what would Jesus do, meaning, what can I? I mean, what are the things I can't do? Let's think of it more positively. What would Jesus do if he was a student? What would Jesus do if he worked at the plant that I work at? How would Jesus function in the office where I work. That's how we hear. And the Holy Spirit, that we'll talk about next week, the Holy Spirit gives us that ability to hear. How would God, masked and hidden with me, operate in this arena? That's our calling. The third way we have a calling in our community, or as a citizen, your neighborhood. And then finally, you have a calling in your church, in this little body of Christ. Now, let me say this. If you think about all these four, can you envision anyone who would have the same combination of roles and callings that you do in each one of these four? No. There's no one who exactly has the same calling in combination of all those four. So what that means is your calling of God is unique. You have a call. God wants to show up hidden and serve others through you in a way that is unique to you. And since it's unique to you, if you don't answer your call, guess who will? No one. Because it's only your call. It's only you have this same combination of all these roles. So I would encourage us, brothers and sisters, as Moses dreamed of, as Jesus Christ demonstrated, and as we'll see next week that we have the power through the Holy Spirit, take seriously that you have a call from the Lord. Most of you know that because you're here with my minion, hopefully most of you are pretty convinced that maybe I'm called to be a pastor. And I'm called to be a pastor. It's not always fun to be a pastor. It's been fun here, but sometimes it's not fun to be a pastor. Sometimes here it's different. And there have been times in my life where I didn't want the call. There have been times in my life where I've actively tried to do something else, but it's a call. And I heard it. God Almighty broke open a hard heart, and I heard it. God constantly has to keep open a hard heart that wants to get hard quickly. And I hear it. And because I hear it, and because God has redeemed me, I can't get rid of it, even though there are times I want to jettison it. It's a call that's irrevocable. Well, brothers and sisters, even though you'll maybe never be a pastor at all, you are equally called. Do you understand that? Your calling is as holy as God Almighty. And it's only your call. And you may not like it. There may be some days that you wish you could turn that radio off and you don't hear God calling you to this task. You may have a painful path. May I point to one who had a painful calling? May I point to one who God was so hidden in that he died in a cursed way, with everyone shaking their head saying, God has really forsaken this man. Even he thought God had forsaken him. God was so hidden, but he endured the pain because he had heard the call and he knew that the joy that was set before him would be worth it. Let me end by two things of encouragement. One, just because something is hidden doesn't mean it's absent. Just because God seems really hidden, remember that story that I'm not going to tell because I don't remember it all and I don't have time, about the little boy that keeps looking through a stall of manure because he knows there must be a pony somewhere? You may be mucking out a stall. But brothers and sisters, just because God is hidden doesn't mean God is absent. And second of all, for you to answer your call through the power of the Holy Spirit, you need to, and this is why we go back to what I told you, you had to keep it straight, that we don't serve God, He serves us. Is that the outcome of what you do is none of your business. The results, the outcome, is none of your business.
Amen.
The output is your business.
Amen.
I'm a parent. That's one of my calling. I have three children and grandchildren. I am called to see Christ hidden, God hidden behind me, and I am called to love them unconditionally. Will the outcome always be where they absolutely adore me and think I'm the best thing going and that they love me and they send me cards and they give me balloons? So do I quit doing what I'm doing? Forget this, I'm not getting the outcome that I want. No, the outcome is not my business, it's God's. The output, I just keep doing it because that's my calling. I keep doing it. Ordinarily, day in and day out, trusting that the one that is hidden is not absent. And one day, because I see this in Jesus Christ, at the bottom of that suffering, at the bottom of all the pain and hell and all the things that come along from answering your call, there's coming a day where we'll all be lifted up in the clouds. And we will meet Him. And He'll wipe away every tear, and He will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And He will tell us, "You know, you really didn't serve me at all, but you heard the calling, and you served others." So whatever you're called to do, brothers and sisters, go forth this week and do it with all your might, serving others as your calling. Amen.
This meal weekly reminds us that we don't serve the Lord. This meal weekly reminds us that there's nothing we can do except say, with open hands and receptive hearts created by the Holy Spirit, "Amen. So be it. I receive it." For Jesus Christ came to answer His calling, which was to be the sacrifice for the whole world. For on that night in which He was betrayed, He took bread and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." On the same way, after supper, He took the cup, having paid the, knowing that He would pay the ultimate sacrifice to hear that calling, and said, "This is the blood of my new covenant, my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, complete remission through this blood, drinking all of it." So as we receive these gifts, O Lord, may we in faith and through the Spirit recognize that Your word is present. For You said, "This is my body, this is my blood." We come and allow You to serve us. So that being renewed by Your faith, being renewed by Your Spirit, being renewed by Your word, having received Your service to us, we will be able to go into the world, into that unique place where only we are, and serve others. You may be hidden, O Lord, in small, insignificant things like wine and bread, and printed words, and preached words. You may be hidden, Lord, but Your Spirit reminds us forcefully that You're not absent. You are here. And, O God, we know in faith as we go forth, You are there tomorrow and the next day, wherever we move, to the end of the world. Amen.